You'd open your Bibles at Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read at, start reading maybe at verse 3. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's all I want to read, and it's just a little devotional tonight, something like carrying on from where I was this morning. One other point that I left out this morning, of course, I have a number, but I can't remember them, but I will one of these days. I can't remember what I had for breakfast, but I'm sure I'll have some memory. But I can't help how they're saying these days, and I wish somebody would just sit down and think. Or better still, that our government maybe would try for one time and say, we're going to turn to God, the person that made this nation great. The words in the back of the dollar bill, if we don't mean it, get rid of it. In God we trust. If you see my car and you can't because it's far away right now, it's at Robbie's house, but you will notice that I designed a little plate. It's a British flag, an American flag on it. And the words, in God we trust, in Jesus. So we can read it two ways. In God we trust in Jesus. I put the words, in Jesus. They asked me when I was doing it, are you sure you want that? I said, oh yes. Well, so we've never seen this before. I said, well, it just came to my mind as I was standing at the counter and requesting this to be printed on this plate for the front. I did that because many people talk about God, but not about Jesus. And there's so many people today on television and radio and all around us in schools and whatnot, and even in churches sometimes, they talk about God. But it's not really the God that we know. It's another God. So sometimes it's good to refer to him as Jehovah. I like our brother, was it Tom, was mentioning Jehovah this morning as he was, and I thought that was good. And so our government is saying, let's go back. We will rebuild your city. I don't know. Maybe somebody should turn to God and say, what shall we do? You know, in our New Testament, there was a wise man. He built his house upon a rock. There was a foolish man, he built his house upon the sand. If my son was to tell me right now, Dad, I'm going to build a house, it's going to be below that lake. It might flood, I don't know, but I'm going to take the chance. Son, don't be stupid. Give me your money. Don't throw it away. I would be wrong if I didn't warn him. Even though I'm not in construction or building or a civil engineer or whatever, common sense would tell you that you have to be careful and you've got to consider the weather conditions. But now they're saying, we will rebuild and we will strengthen the levees. My dear friend, like I said this morning, God is in control. We have our confidence in God. Not man's confidence. We can rely on God, who is reliable, but not in man, because man has failed before and they will fail again. They are trying to reach the moon today. They are trying to clone humans, and I'm sure probably somewhere in the world today that secretly they're working on that. If not, there's already a human already cloned. Man is going their own way, with their own confidence, relying on self and not turning to God. The words, in God we trust. If we mean it, then let's live by it. And so when they talk about going back, there is no foundation really. But we have a foundation, and our foundation is the rock, and our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And spiritually speaking, we build in Him, and that's a sure foundation. No one or nothing can move that foundation. It is solider than a rock. He is the rock. What a salvation, and what a Savior. Following that, as I said this morning about the preaching of the gospel, we don't hear too much of it these days. Not very much at all. Sometimes we're told that what we need is teaching, strong teaching. What we need is someone to come and tell us. That's what we need today. I don't think so. Now you can disagree with me if you want, but I don't think so. Today, we're living in a country and we're blessed and we don't appreciate it that we have the land of freedom and everything that we want and that what we need. And as we sit here and stand here tonight, we think of what we have. We think of the many churches that we have, not just assemblies here, but there's wonderful fundamental churches where the gospel is faithfully being proclaimed. And it's not that we need to be taught. And I guess my problem's the same too as yours. It's not that I need to be taught. I know right from wrong. I know the Word of God. But it takes me to work at it to fulfill it in my life, day by day. It's not that I need taught. I know. I read the Scriptures. I hear faithful men of God who minister and who take this. I've been raised with these men. I've had the privilege of knowing tremendous Bible teachers. You might look at what the Bible teaches. You can buy them, purchase them at CMML or Uplook magazine. You look at the back of the list of those names of great preachers from Scotland and England and here. I've had the privilege of not only knowing them, but fellowshipping with them, being in their homes, being common friends. That's a wonderful privilege and opportunity. And they have said to me, some of them before they passed on, that what we really need today is back to the good old fashion of preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. You might disagree. Oh, you said, well, we really do need that. How much more do we need? Now, let me ask you, as if I was like, I'm Paul and I'm talking to Peter or John and they're saying to me, hi, Paul, where did you get that commentary? What commentary? You see, let us go back and think in our minds of what the situation was, the geographical situation that they were living in at that time, the material situation that they were raised in and reared in, and where they were saved, born again of the Spirit of God. And you can hear maybe Paul saying to Peter, hi, do you remember that Christian broadcast station we listened to? There's great ministry in that. There's great teaching in that. Let us listen to that more often and we'll get to know. We need more teaching. Hey, did you see Billy Graham preaching the gospel? You remember that other man was preaching the gospel on television? Hey, Paul, let's get him over here. They didn't have any of that. Nothing that we have. And we have some of the best teachers on radio and television that the world does not have. Hey, tell me, Peter, is that gospel bookstore still open? What time does it close at? I want to run down there and get a couple of commentaries. That was not the case. We can go in different places throughout this great land and buy all the commentaries we want. We can buy tapes what we want. They had no tape recorders. They had no CDs. And yet today, we say, we need more teaching. We don't have enough. And yet with all at our disposal, spiritually, we're no stronger today than we were in the past. In fact, people will tell you that we are spiritually weaker today than we were in the past. Because, why? And that's the way it's going to be. And you can say it's going to get better. It is not going to get better in the world or in the church, because we're living in the Laodicean age, Revelation chapter 3, and you're neither hot nor cool, you're lukewarm, I could spew you out of my mouth. I wish I was back to the early days when I was in Korea, when I had nothing, I mean literally nothing, money, and even health at times, because in Korea, it's not the first time that I was in hospital 3 years ago, and 19 times from that, I almost died in 2.5 years. In Korea, my wife found me in a pool of blood, and I almost died. But my friend, they were the happiest days of my life. I couldn't remember just holding on to the Lord when they thought that I was going to die in the hospital when they couldn't stop the bleeding. Those were happy days. When we give thanks around an empty table with no food, those were the best days of my life. I wish I was back there. The best days of my life. In this country, sometimes we talk about persecution. We don't know nothing of persecution in this country. Really, we don't. Nothing. Not like it is in other parts of the world. Now, there are some in this country who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and because of the family in which they're raised in and their religion, they have a difficult time and they are persecuted. I remember Kim Jin-ja in Korea when I was having a gospel campaign and I had wrote across the top here in cloth, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. White cloth, long streamer, in black. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Her father was a Buddhist, and all her family was, but he was the leader in the village. So he was a very respected man, and he was held in high esteem. Going out one night, she spoke English perfectly. She worked in the army base in Seoul, Korea. And going out this night, after the gospel meeting, as usual, I'm standing back. She shook my hand. I said, good night, dear. She said, I want to tell you something. I said, what is it? She says, tonight I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I might have thought, well, she's just reading what's behind me. But she became a wonderful Christian. They told her, if you don't work on Sunday at this army base, you've lost your job. She said, lost my job or not, I will be remembering the Lord on a Sunday. She lost her job. She'd been there for a number of years. Her father took her little transistor radio that she listened to the broadcast, the radio broadcast, Christian ministry, like I was speaking personally on three stations, reaching into five countries, including China and Japan and other places, and North Korea. He took that little radio and he diced it into the ground, and he stood upon it and just smashed it. Finally, she was put out of the house. She was disowned by her family. Before I left Korea, it is just hard to believe. She took me to see her mother. The father had died at this time. She took me to see her mother. And before her father died, he accepted Christ as her Savior. He told his daughter, what you have, I don't have. What you have, treasure it. I don't have it. And there, in that room, on a concrete floor, sitting there with her legs crossed, here's the mother sitting with a Bible in her knee, and a daughter with a Bible in her knee. And they said, sit down and talk to us about the scriptures. All because of one girl whose soul was saved by grace. Persecution. We know little about it. Preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus, assemblies doesn't start any other way other than through preaching the gospel. There is no other way. We go back to the beginning of the church. We go back right to after the death of Christ, when the Lord Jesus, before his ascension, he commanded them to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And there it started. And then we go to the Acts of the Apostles and the descent of the Holy Spirit. We see them, they were gathered together in unity. And there was that mighty wind. And so the Holy Spirit came and indwelt. A fulfillment of the promise, I will leave you a comforter, said the Lord Jesus, a paraclete, one who will walk alongside you. And we're never alone. And sometimes we might think we are. And it went on from there. And in Acts 2:42, there they were gathered together for the breaking of bread, for prayer, etc. And they were baptized. And it went on from there. And then there came the persecution. There were so many saved that Peter's preaching of the gospel, Paul's preaching of the gospel, and they were fearless. They had no fear. In spite of the fact that they crucified the Lord Jesus because he was claiming equality with God. But they had no fear in spite of knowing what the Jews would do to them, what they did to the Lord. They didn't hold back. And even the Apostle Paul, in a Roman prison, he never held back. He was not ashamed to sing praises unto God in a Roman prison, shackled, chains on his arms and feet. He was not ashamed. He didn't worry about what the emperor would say of Rome. It was God first. And in the circumstance that he was living in, I don't know if you or I could go through it. It's horrible. And here's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to these at Philippi, to this assembly at Philippi. And really, the meaning of the letter, the reason for the writing of the letter from the prison, is because we think, or you probably know, a financial gift. It's probably the second gift that he's received. And so he's in the Roman prison, and he's writing this letter. Now you look at this letter, and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He was not a self-hearted man. Instead of considering, I know of me, I'd have been talking about my bonds and look at me, this, why can't I get out of this situation? What would be like today in a situation like this? What am I going to do? How did I get out of this? But not him. He was thanking God upon every remembrance of you. Bill McDonald says, a wonder was the Philippian jailer who was saved in the prison in fellowship in the Philippi assembly. Because he goes on afterwards, and you'll find it as we go down. But anyway, I thank my God upon every remembrance, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. With joy. In a prison, in shackles. You know, it's one thing to be in prison when you're guilty, but to be in prison when you're not guilty. And we've heard recently in the news how through DNA they were finding criminals who were accused of rape and murder, and they're in prison, now they're finding out they weren't. Can you imagine what that would be like to be in a prison? Not guilty. And there's nothing you could do about it. You've talked to everybody about it. You've told them all. Everybody, there's nobody else to tell. I never did this. But yet they're there. And some for a lifetime. Paul, an innocent man. And he comes on to say, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. He's looking back. And he's praying for them. At this particular time, not so much for their salvation, but he's thanking God for their salvation and for their spiritual growth. That's his interest. You see, we preach the gospel to see souls saved, and then next comes the teaching of the Word of God, to see young believers or new believers grow in the likeness of Christ. That's the idea. Missionaries, when they go to the mission field, maybe I said this already, I don't think so. The idea when you go to the mission field is to sow the seed in one area, see souls saved, little assembly established, see them strengthened with leaders And then you move on to another place. It's not so much practice today. And there's a number of reasons for that, which I don't have time to go into, or some reasons for that. And he says here, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That first day possibly could mean that the Philippian jailer who was saved in the prison, listening to the testimony of Paul and Silas, could be in fellowship here, and he's referring to the first day. That first day of salvation until now, I thank my God from that time we met, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, the rapture, the coming of the Lord for his people. Our salvation will be complete at that time. Our salvation, our redemption is not fully complete right now. Our salvation as far as getting to heaven is sure. But in Ephesians chapter 1, you see there that the Lord is coming for the redemption of the purchased possession. That will be the completion. The redemption of the purchased possession. Being confident of this very thing, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now there we have the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. When we go over into, that's the fellowship in the gospel. When we go over to verse 12, we read these things, or these words. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Can you imagine the heart of this great, mighty man of God? What has happened to me in this prison, the way I'm treated, and I've got shackles riveted to my arms and probably to my feet? But he says, these things have happened to me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And evidences of that, again, is the jailer. He couldn't understand, I guess, at what happened. To see a man in this condition, the circumstances, and the joy that was filling their hearts. That's a testimony to the saving grace of God. But I said, what happened unto me, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all other places, the palace and all other places. Not just from the Roman guards who guarded the jails and the palaces, but right to the very emperor, right to the top man himself. A testimony to the saving grace of God. What a man. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even out of strife, and some also of goodwill. And then he says this, what some people, I guess, have never experienced, but most of us haven't experienced. The one preached Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing add affliction to my bonds. You know, talk to any man who's experienced, like somebody in CMML, and they have one of those seminaries for young people or anybody wanting to go out into the Lord's work. I forget the name of what they call it. Just right now. But as many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's those who, like Paul himself, have no fear to preach the gospel. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. One preach of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction. I could tell you a nice story about what happened to me. You see, oh, we should just stand here, you know, us preachers, we just stand here, and we've got a nice suit on, and we've got a nice white shirt and a tie, and oh my God, believe me, it's not. I could tell you an interesting story, but I'm not going to. If you want to know it personally, I'll tell you. But it happens. When I went to Korea, Mary and I, exhausted after hours and hours flying from Ireland to England to Amsterdam, to the Middle East, to Iraq, to Thailand, to Hong Kong, to Taipei, to Japan, and then into Korea. We were exhausted with two kids. Absolutely. When we got to the airport, there was three or four missionaries and they're arguing. Know what they're arguing about? Who's going to have me? We're taking them. No, you're not. We're taking them. No, you're not. I'm taking them. And I said, brethren, while you're arguing and debating where I should go for accommodation tonight, I'll be sitting on that bench over there at the airport. We're still in the airport. So come over there and let us know. You see, some missionaries don't like a new person coming into their territory. This is my place. You don't want to come here. Really, is I don't want you to come here. And this is what Paul is talking about. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincere, supposing to add to my affliction, in other words, to hurt me, but the other out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. It has happened to me a number of times, as other preachers will tell you the same thing. I was telling Robbie a story of how I went to preach the gospel in an assembly. I know the brother. I've stayed in his house, and he reached out and he put his hand when I was over there for supper on the night I arrived, the day before the gospel campaign started, and he touched my hand and he said, I had a call from a state up north. And the lady said, the sister said, dear brother Jim, how come Billy Stevenson's invited to preach the gospel on a gospel campaign down there, but you're not? He's telling me this. And I just answered like this. No, I didn't act the Irishman and bang him. I just said, you are a fine preacher, Jim. But I don't know the answer to that. There is hindrance in the work of the gospel. And sometimes the hindrance is among creatures. There's jealousy. There's pride. There's a desire for the podium. All these things. I could tell you story after story. Am I innocent? Of course I'm not. Because I've experienced it too. We can be young and foolish. I think I'm still young. And foolish. Over to chapter 3, verse 18. The fellowship in the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and now we have the foes of the gospel. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose belly is their God, whose glory is to their shame, who mind earthly things, the foes of the gospel, those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, and are all around us today. And it seems like today they're making more progress than ever before in trying to destroy the thing that God is building, that is his church. But, says the Lord to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not, shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. Fellowship in the gospel, furtherance of the gospel, the foes of the gospel. There definitely is sometimes Very often there is discouragement in the preaching of the glorious gospel. Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes it's somebody says something. I had just come to the end of campaign down in Holiday, Florida. It's a number of years ago now. 15 years ago, maybe. Long time ago. My dear friend, I emphasize, my very dear friend, an old Irishman, Bill Stewart, he's home with the Lord. He died in his 80s. And he was good. And we were like family. Mary and I and little Nomi. We stopped. And he said, listen, I'm going to loan you this color television so little Naomi can watch the color. She doesn't understand too much about what's going on. But I said, that's kind of you. For the missionary apartment. We were going into a little apartment there. Connected to the building, just like you have down here in the basement. As we were finishing up and heading out, we're loading up. I said, Mary, the last thing we pack is the color television for Brother Bill. So we stopped on the way, and I said, Bill, and we've stopped to give you the television back. He said, well, come on in, have some coffee before you leave. His wife's name was Bella, dear old friend, in passing. It was Bill's second wife. She was now in her 80s and never married before until she was 80-something. And my wife, Mary, said to her, Bella, you shouldn't have rushed into that. Bill talked a little bit, had the coffee. They'll talk. And then he said, Billy, come on into the room here. We'll talk a little before you go. And he said, you know, I got to thinking, Billy. You know, remember, he's an older man. And I, of course, wasn't as old as I am. He said, you know, the meetings were great. The preaching was great. He said, but you know something, he said? He said, I'm going to give you some advice. He said, I think that little girl, Naomi, is a hindrance to the gospel. I said, really, Bill? He said, yes. Yeah, you could be right. Which is our daughter. And we love her. My heart was aching. I could have burst out crying. A hindrance to the gospel. God give us that child. When we found her on the streets of Seoul 30 years ago, and God wouldn't have us throw her out right now. And I didn't say nothing, and I just left. I got into the van heading, and I've gone on to I-75 to head north back to Chicago. And I said, Demuri, I'm going to tell you something, but I have to share it with you because I'm hurting. And I shared it with her. And the tears began to run down her face and mine. Say anything about me, but don't talk about my little girl. That little girl is a hindrance to the gospel. But I didn't say anything. But there's a tract out on her, printed by Jim Anderson of Anbank, a great Bible teacher. You'll see him in one of the Back to the Bible books. He wrote, I forget what one he wrote. And of course is the testimony herself. Many people have stopped and come up to me, come up to Mary, and they have, some have even paid the lunch. Some has even set a $10 bill on Naomi's knee. What's that for? Well, God bless you. You got to be Christians. I said, well, we are. Who says, you have to be, because who else would do this? Only a Christian. And that gives us the opportunity, especially with Mary, to enter into a conversation, pass on her track. To me, she's not a hindrance in the gospel. She's a real help with us. But sometimes there's discouragement. Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes it's your health. Sometimes it's your wealth. You never know what's going to hinder you in the preaching of the glorious gospel. However, as I close, don't let it stop. Keep it going. When I talk about things like relocating the sure foundation, you might say, well, Brother Billy, you haven't had to do that. Oh, yes, I have. I've been put out by the government in the United Kingdom, not just me, but a number, because they wanted to redevelop the place. They practically tore up the whole town and moved us out. And they put us in not new places, but some got new, some got older places. But it was a terrible, devastated area. And some of you remember that was the time when my children found the gold coins. Sovereigns. 100 years old gold coin. Them coins was nearly old as the age of Tom Brown. Not quite. And someone will say, well, you've no idea what it's like, Brother Billy. You've never been in a situation like New Orleans. You have no idea what they're going through. Really? Well, it so happened in 1979, me and two other workers was in Italy, driving from Belfast across to England, getting the ferry across to France, driving through France, and I was doing much of the driving because I was the younger man, with money, medicines, and clothes. We crossed over the Swiss Alps, an absolute nightmare, within inches of me being in a history book, being just fallen off the face of the earth, the Swiss Alps. It was a difficult time. Talked to a man with tears in his eyes. He said, I've lost 5 of my family members. There's nobody left. 5 children and a wife. 6 in total. Another pastor told us, another friend of a pastor told us, that the pastor was in that little building there. City, some of the city is absolutely wiped off the face of the earth. And he said he survived that as he went into that building to gather up some little toy for his boy. He came out into the middle of the street where we're standing right here. And he said the building behind him collapsed and fell on top of him. It was a tough time with thousands, hundreds of coffins piled high. It was a terrible situation. And at night, we were sleeping in on the railroad tracks, not a carriage, but a carrying goods. But there was nothing in it. There was just a shell. And it was so cold, we just slept as we were, with extra clothing on. God is good. Those times I will never forget. Would I do it again? If I had the strength, yes. If I had the strength, I'd love to go and help. But I can't. But what we can do, we can preach the gospel no matter where we are. Thank you. And God bless you. And may you and I continue to pray for each other and work together. Because the promise is about to be fulfilled. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Let's pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee and speak to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for a sure, simple, satisfying message of salvation, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Sovereign of the sky. Father, we just thank Thee for Him, and thank Thee, Father, for those in our meeting who are sinners saved by grace. If there be any here, Father, not saved, we pray that they be saved tonight by simply accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, and I, we pray your blessing on our time together. Keep us in thy love. And we ask thee to part us now with thy blessing. For we ask it in the Savior's wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. Love you all.